You're here. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, that you have come in this hour. You're here. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And believing, Father, that you came with a purpose, and that purpose is to gather together your children. We're thankful for this, Father, and we just ask that you would be with us this evening in service. We pray that you would anoint us, Father, touch us with your Spirit, and help us, Lord, to be conformed to the image of your firstborn Son. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know what happened to our... Did you shut it off? Or where is that? Okay, good. All right, thank you. Well, this evening I'd like to continue from Brother Branham's sermon. And we spoke this morning on paragraph 75 where Brother Branham said he gave the church power. But then we examined this power and what the focus of that power should be for this hour. Which power are we talking about? Because many people are looking for the power of miracles. They're looking for John 14:12 to be part of them, or they want to be, you know, the ones to manifest John 14:12, etc. And as we mentioned before, John 14:12 speaks of a ministry of one person when it says, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." Notice it is he, which is singular. And from the super sign, Brother Branham, after quoting John 14 and 12, he said, "Now you all can't be that one. There was only one Moses, one Paul, one Jesus, but you can become part of that by believing what they brought. In fact, they would not have had a ministry," he said, "unless there were someone to believe what they taught." Now, if you listen carefully to this quote from Brother Branham, from the super sign, paragraph 69, he says, you hear him quote John 14:12. He says, "The works that I do," that's John 14:12, you see, "the works that I do, if his life is in you, it'll manifest Jesus Christ." Amen. Now, it's here where they stop. And they say, we can manifest John 14:12, but that's not what he's saying. Because listen to what he says next in paragraph 70. He says, "Now, you all can't be that one." So John 14:12 isn't many, it's one. But you can be part of that with your faith. All of them could not be Jesus when they was on earth, but they could believe him and accept the message. There was one Moses, one Elijah, one Noah on down, always been that, but the rest of them could accept it, and they would have had no ministry lest there'd be somebody believe it. Jesus would have had no ministry lest somebody believed it. Paul would have had no ministry lest somebody believed it. The Holy Ghost has no ministry by the Word today unless somebody's willing to get away from their creeds and come back to the Word again. No matter how well it's here and how real it's here, and it's here now. I know it's here. I feel it. I know it's here. The Word says it's here. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in their midst. And I truly believe that he's here, the same yesterday, today, and forever, which is Hebrews 13 and 8. So you see, John 14 and 12, as far as the works goes, concerns one person for each age. And as I mentioned this morning, Mark 16 says, "These signs shall follow them that believe." Them is plural. But John 14:12 says that... basically, "He that believeth on me," not them, but "he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he," singular, "shall he do also." But notice then that the works, as far as the works itself goes for John 14 and 12, it's for one person, that is the messenger to the age. But they would not have had a ministry, Luther, Wesley, Elijah, Moses, none of them would have had a ministry unless there were a people to receive what they brought, what they taught. He said even the Holy Ghost himself, God himself, who is here right now, would not have a ministry if there were no one to accept it. So the works is one thing, but the ministry is another aspect that we must understand. It takes a speaker and the hearer to make up a ministry. You see, a man without a congregation to hear has no ministry. I'm sorry, he might call himself a pastor. He might call himself an evangelist, an apostle, whatever, but if there's no ministry, if there's no ones to minister to, he doesn't have a ministry. You see? Now, in paragraph 74, Brother Branham said concerning the Mother Harlot Church, he said, she claims power to forgive sins, but you're not judged by your claims. You're not known by your claims. You're known by your works. Now, all these churches can claim John 14:12 all they want to and say that's them, but show me your works. None of them compares. And listen, we've had a lot of supernatural take place in this ministry, but I in no way, shape, or form try to compare myself with the vindicated prophet. Now, I just say, look, when that rainbow appeared, that was, as Brother Branham called, when the three rainbows came, he said that was a pillar of fire. I say, okay, now we have a word for that. Brother Branham said the pillar of fire will lead us to the millennium, so he's still leading. That's all we can say about that, is he's still leading. And he's showing that he is with us and we are with him because we're walking in the light as he is in the light. You see, he isn't that light. Brother Brown said that light, that's just the Shekinah glory. That's just basically the Bible tells us in Psalm 104 that he clothes himself in light. You see, the light isn't God, but God dwells in the light. Okay, now, so in paragraph 74, Brother Brown said concerning the Mother Harlot Church, she claims power to forgive sins. But you're not judged by your claims. You're not known by your claims. You're known by your works. Now, I'm getting back to John 14 and 12. The one thing that I believe that people are missing, even those, we got two sides of this issue, okay? We got those who are claiming it for themselves, and then we got those who've been taught properly that was one man ministry, basically, God and a prophet. Yet, we can both be wrong in looking at that if we don't understand the application. Because, now, don't get confused. All right? What I'm saying is this. You can focus and say, okay, John 14 and 12 with Brother Branham, period. End of story. And you're right in one sense of the word, but you're wrong in one sense of the word. Now, from questions and answers, because, listen, the works is what we're talking about. The works was for the prophet. Right? But those works were sovereignly given. It wasn't the prophet doing those things. Brother Branham didn't speak any squirrels into existence. God brought the squirrels into existence. He just spoke the words. God said, where do you want them? He said, there. Okay, there it was. Where do you want the next one? There. There it was. Where do you want the third one? There. And he tried to make it as difficult as possible or impossible situations, like right in the midst of poison ivy. Squirrels don't go in poison ivy, right? Right on this the stump over there, filled with poison ivy stuff. They don't go there, so that's where I want it to be because I want to know in my heart that it's you, God, that's doing it. You see, just not some random fluke of nature. But from questions and answers, conduct, order, and doctrine, Brother Ram says someone asked Brother Ram this question. They said this: the third pole and is speaking the word. It seems entirely possible for you to speak the word, and one would be completely and fully restored, placed entirely ready for the rapture in the resurrection, the Son of Man. Is this so, or is it not? Here's the question. In other words, Brother Branham, look, we see these miraculous things God is doing. We see no prophet ever did the things that are being done today. Even greater works are being done than in the ministry of his own dear son, Jesus. So is it possible, Brother Branham, that you can speak the word, and we'll be totally restored, totally ready for the resurrection and the change of the body? And would you do this if properly pressed upon? In other words, a squeeze gets down to the point where we have to have it. Would you not escape all these things? It's got ditto there. Escape all these things and stand before the Son of Man? Luke 21:36. You see, they recognize the ministry of Son of Man, God and a prophet. They recognize the fact that these things are possible because we've seen squirrels spoken. If a squirrel could be created, why not a bride? Right? Now, that is a question that was on somebody's mind. But I want you to listen to the answer Brother Brown gives. And listen very carefully to what he says in his answer. He says, now, my dear friend, see, now I think here that you got a good statement. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Now, that would be so. You said, Brother Branham, in other words, here's what I don't think that it's not polishing up what you said, but I believe that I can make it a little clearer to the people. See, you are believing because of the spoken words
and things like that, that he set about. And all of you here witness the squirrels and all these other things that's been done. But did you notice that was sovereignly given? I never asked him, Lord, let me do this. Speak these things in like that. Do these things there. I never asked him that. He, by his own divine will, came to me and he said, you go and do this. See? I wasn't asking one thing about it. Moses never asked to go down to Egypt, but it was God that sent him down to Egypt. See? So I think what both sides of the table are missing, not saying everyone, I'm not saying that at all, I'm just saying some, but the Pentecostal mindset in our midst who are looking for John 14:12 to be manifested among the bride are getting it wrong because they're looking at the works, and they're looking at the works for them. But here is the thing, some of the brethren who are standing with us on John 14:12 as being totally Brother Branham's ministry are also missing the fact that it isn't William Branham, it wasn't William Branham, it was sovereign God, a sovereign God, dealing with the man. But the man was really has nothing to really do with it himself, no more than Jesus, when Jesus said the Son can do nothing but what he sees the Father do. You see? Except that he's an obedient son who sees the Father working and he works hitherto. In other words, God gave him visions and those visions were sovereignly given. They were gifts from God. He didn't conjure himself up into a vision. Like Brother Branham said, dream me a dream, you can't do it. You see? So it all comes down to sovereignty because a son of God conformed to the image of the firstborn son will realize that it isn't he that willeth, it isn't him that runneth. It's simply yielding yourself, getting out of the way, and realizing it's God that shows mercy. And that is the attitude that needs to be in each son and daughter of God. And if you can't run with something that you're not ordained to run in, you must stop. Or excuse me, you got to stop doing it. You just need to step into, you need to step into what God has ordained for your role. You see? And only that role. Not somebody else's role. Don't like Brother Bill always said, don't take the ball away from someone who's got the ball. He said, block for them. Do what you can to help, but don't take the ball away from the guy who's got the ball. You see? If somebody's got a ministry to do something, then get behind it. If somebody else has a ministry to do something else, get behind that. Do whatever you can for the family of God, you know? You know, all in the family can't be the daddy. Right? And they all can't be mama. Sometimes they try to act like it. Because it's their nature. It's in their genes. But they're not. You see? But now, from the message of grace, Brother answered, then there's a prophet. Now you come into an office. Them gifts, they are speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues and knowledge and wisdom and discernment and so forth. Those are all gifts. But then there's five offices. First is apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors. That's ordained offices of God. Men hold them. See? They are not. You can't wish for them. You can't pray for them. They're sovereignly given. You're born. A prophet is not a prophet if somebody lays hands on him and makes him a prophet. A prophet is born from his mother's womb as a prophet. See, that's why he's always a prophet. See, he's born that way. So this is the point I wish to make concerning John 14:12, and that is the attitude of the one who believes must be the same attitude as the Son of God. Because if you think that you can pray for this or wish for this, you're totally missing the picture. But the thing of it is that you can be a part of it by receiving that ministry. And you can have the same attitude and the same mindset as the one who actually is called to do that work. Then it becomes a ministry. You see, Brother Branham is a prophet. If there was no one to have heard that message, he wasn't a prophet. I'm sorry. He had no ministry. He might have been a prophet, but he had no ministry. Because a ministry takes one to speak and one to hear. It takes people at both sides of the bench. One on this side of the pulpit, one on the other side of the pulpit. You see? Or there's no ministry there. Now listen, Brother Vail is a teacher sent by God. And what identified him as a teacher sent by God was not his ability to teach. Nor was it his ability to use big words. No. Those are all the carnal way of thinking. What identified him to be a teacher sent by God is that he was able to die to his own thinking and say what the prophet said and teach what the prophet taught and not add to it or take from it what was being taught. Now the same with the office of an apostle. That means one who is sent. So if one is sent and he teaches only what he has been taught and deviates not from what he was taught, then that identifies that person as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're looking at harmony with the very mind and the very will of God. In other words, we become joint heirs with Christ. All right. Now in Romans 8:29, Paul says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Now that means he renders us glorious. He renders us glorious, or renders, or makes it possible for us to express the same glory, the same opinion, the same values, same judgments of God. He does it in you. You know, God wills, or he works in you to will and to do, right? When Paul says that we are ordained to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son in a vast family of brethren, he used the Greek word sumorphos to describe this process of being conformed. And so the word conformed was translated from the word sumorphos, and it means jointly formed. Now think about that. Jointly formed. Well, I have a joint on my finger, right? Now, would my finger be complete from here down if I cover these two knuckles? Each of these joints brings together the different units in order to make the finger. On this finger, I happen to have two joints, three members, right? Now, that would just be a stub if it was missing the last joint and the last two appendages, you see? So what does the word joint mean then? Huh? Okay, a connection. What else? Huh?
Unity.
It's uniting. Yeah, if you have a joint, it unites. You see? So notice he says, Paul is talking about when we're being conformed to the image, we're being united to the image. Now what does that suggest? It suggests you can't do it on your own. You're a part of him. He's a part of you. Don't you like that? When God looks down upon the body of Christ, he sees you in him. Paul said we were in him before the foundations of the world. You see? When Brother Ram, he had a quote, he said when God looked down upon the body of Jesus Christ, he saw both male and female. Why? He saw a many-membered body. You see? Now, okay, so the word sumorphos means to describe this process of being conformed, and the word sumorphos means jointly formed or similarly formed or fashioned like unto. So there has to be more than one involved here for this to happen. I can't join something that's just one. Just like there's one mediator between God and man. So God himself can't be that mediator because the mediator is between God and man, right? Well, what is a joint? The joint unites one joint unites two things. One joint does not unite three or four. One joint unites one. I have two joints in this finger because I have three appendages. All right? And this joint here unites my fingertip here and the middle of my finger here. And then this joint here unites this end of my finger here, or the which connects by this joint to the hand, and it unites the rest of the finger here. You see? So notice then that it means similarly formed or fashioned like unto, so there has to be more than one involved for this to happen. Just as Brother Branham said that the way we are a part of John 14 and 12 is that there is one who is acting out that role or that work, and there are those who are accepting and receiving what is being projected through that role. That then becomes a joint ministry. As I mentioned earlier in the message, that to have a ministry is to take more than just someone who feels a calling. It takes one who ministers and one or ones who are ministered unto. You cannot have a father without having a son or daughter, can you? Can't call yourself a father if you don't have children. Can't call yourself a mother if you don't have children. You cannot have a word expressed without first having a word. that was sought. As Brother Billy Paul said, God thought it, Brother Branham spoke it, and that settles it for me. So one thought it, another spoke it, or one thought it, another stepped into that vision, and that is when that vision become manifested word. So to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, it takes two. At least two. One to be the pattern, and the other to follow after that pattern and to conform, to unite with that pattern. Now the word somorphos is made up of two Greek words, sum and morphos. The word sum being a primary preposition denoting union. And how do you have a union without more than one to unite together? It means also with or together, i.e. by association, a companionship, process, resemblance. Oh yeah, hey, I've got a joint right here. The end of this joint, the end of this member, and the end of this member are pretty close to the same. I couldn't take this finger or this joint here and stick it on my big toe. It wouldn't work. Right? I couldn't use this little finger. I couldn't use its joint here and place it between my femur and what's the other one called, Christina? The femur and the what? What's the... Huh? The tibia and the femur. All right? Now this little dinky joint on my finger would sure look out of place if I had just a little knuckle thing like that in between my femur and my tibia. It wouldn't work. And neither would my knee look too good on my hand, especially on my little finger. Now, I've seen some people pretty big. Their hands are huge. And maybe one of your knees might fit on their hand, but not their own. So you're talking about a fashioning together, you know, a building together, a uniting together by association, companionship, process, resemblance, possession, instrumentality, addition, etc. And it also means besides or with. You know, in other words, beside, like my wife is standing beside me, you know, type of thing like that. And in composition, it has similar applications, including completeness. You see, my finger here without the joint wouldn't be complete, would it? Well, it just wouldn't. And so it suggests completeness, because when the two come together, it completes the unity. It completes the package. It completes the process. So basically, it means that to be alone, you're not complete. In fact, that is what the Apostle Paul said to us in Colossians 2 and 10. And you are complete in Him. You can't be an island to yourself and be complete. You're complete in Him, which is the head of all, principality and power. So if we are complete in Him, then we cannot be complete on our own. And neither can the plan of God be complete without His firstborn son, and neither can the plan of God be complete without you and without me. I like that, because that's drawing us into the plan. That's drawing us, making us part. See, because He wouldn't have had a ministry. The Holy Ghost today, Himself here, personally here, Brother Brown said He's here. And He wouldn't have a ministry if there wasn't people to receive it. That's what makes you unique, a peculiar people, a unique people. Because you received a vindicated promise of God. You've received a vindicated ministry. Because why? It was made for you. It was sent for you. And you're receiving it completes that ministry. Brother Branham could have preached until he's blue in the face, but if there was no one to receive it, there wouldn't have been a ministry there. But because there was people to receive it, when they did receive it, they heard it, received it, it completed, united and completed that ministry. So we see the plan of God, the adoption of sons, is all interdependent upon one another. First upon having the same father, then having a firstborn son who is the example or pattern for all other sons, and thirdly for the other sons and daughters to be conformed to. Now the second half of the word conform is the word morpha, which speaks of the idea of adjustment of parts, i.e. shape, figuratively the nature, or the form. So just as we have a law of reproduction that says every seed must bring forth after its kind, that means that the law of reproduction also is subject to the law of sumorphe, because it is all interdependent upon the laws governing the nature or the characteristics of the original seed. Thus, the spoken word being the original seed will produce and must produce by the same law of life, the same law of reproduction, the same law of sumorphe, duplicates or similar seeds with similar life, with similar nature, with similar form. Now let's look at another interdependent process that Paul speaks of, and that's Romans 12, 1-2, because we're really looking at transforming and conforming this evening. Being transformed by the renewing of our mind and being conformed to the image of the firstborn son. Now in Romans 12, verse 1-2, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now the NIV puts it this way. It says, which is your spiritual act of worship. And remember, the word worship comes from two words. This is according to Webster, the dictionary guy. He said the word worship comes from two words, worth and ship. Okay, the word worth means the value or the assessment that you place. Something that's worth to you, it's something that has value to you. That's what worship is. And so it's allocating that. And then the word ship, which is a suffix, it means the state or the condition of being. So it's the state or condition of the value. Okay? So he says I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of, or which is your reasonable, or which is your spiritual act of worship. In other words, the presenting your body shows the value that you're placing in God and His Word. You're subjecting your body to become one with the Word, and in conforming to that Word, you see, you're joining, becoming joint heirs. You're becoming complete in Him. Okay, but notice what the Apostle Paul tells us here. He says, by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual act of showing forth the true value that you have in Him in the way that you act and live your life forth for Him. Then the Apostle Paul adds in verse 2, he says, and be not conformed to this world. And this word conformed is not sumorphe. It's not a joining as if becoming one with or becoming part of. But it's a word, sukamatizo, which means conforming to the fashion of the world. In other words, putting on. In other words, it deals not with a uniting together as one to become complete, but rather selecting the pattern of the world to fashion yourself after. So Paul says, do not conform or fashion yourself after that, but rather, he says, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and that perfect will of God. So we see then that this transformation is to prove the will of God, that it is good, acceptable, and perfect for you. Then the very process spoken of here is to unite with the will of God in such a way that it will actually unite you together with God. Now the Greek word for this, and that's why Jesus, Brother Brown said, it wasn't robbery for him to be the same person. He united himself so much to the will of God that he became God's expression. So we see that this transformation is to prove the will of God, that it's good, acceptable, perfect for you. Then the very process spoken of here is to unite with the will of God in such a way that it will actually unite you and God together. Now the Greek word for this word transform is metamorpho, which simply means to change, transfigure, or to transform. The word is actually two Greek words, meta and morpho, and the word meta being a primary preposition properly denoting accompaniment. Again, what do we see? Accompaniment means what? More than one. There's your two again. It also means amid and with, which it is joined or among or together. So we see the plan of God is that we are family. And how can family be family without a commonality and a sharing of space, a sharing of time, a sharing of life, a sharing of attributes, a sharing of characteristics, a sharing of nature, etc.? That is why the Apostle Paul continues in verse 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." In other words, no man is an island unto himself. Eternal life is living for others. You can't go through life alone and think that you're a part of anything. Not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so even though there are individual differences in a family, yet they all work together for the building up and the edification of that family. And when a family gets out of sync with its purpose is when the members begin to think selfishly and for themselves rather than for the whole. So we, not so me, he doesn't say so me, he says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. What's it all about? Conforming to the image of the firstborn means this. There's a joining together. Not just a joining, so you know, not just him being a pattern and you're trying to act like that pattern, because that's actually a different word altogether. And the world acts like the world. But it's being joined to him to complete the body. And being transformed by the renewing of your mind is the same thing. It's coming together. It's a joining will upon will. Being changed from glory to glory, from your opinion to his opinion, from your image to his image. You see? And so it all speaks of a uniting. And after Paul speaks of this being transformed by the renewing of your mind, then he lets us know, so we're not in this by ourselves. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. And everyone members of one another. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Your gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that truly you're showing us more and more our dependence upon thee and our dependence upon one another and how we all fit together. Even though in a family, each has different talents, each has different things that they can do in the family that are wonderfully fulfilling the entire whole. And we know, Father, that the best singing groups are families, because no one can harmonize like a family can harmonize. And so, Lord, we ask you to help us as a family of God to come together and harmonize one with another in a way, Father, that would truly be reflecting the head, which is Christ, directing the body, which is each and every one of us who are in the body with a gift, and that gift by measure. But he directing all in all. As for my own head, I direct my feet to walk certain places. I direct my hands to play an instrument. Maybe not so much me, but there are people here in this church who can. And yet, Father, we know that all things are working together for the good of those that love you and are thee called according to your purpose. So help us, Father, to just die to self. Not try to live our life to ourselves, but realize that we have this great communion, this great time, this great body to share, this great body to be part of, the body of Christ. And we're thankful, Father, for the process of transformation, the process of being conformed, because it's a continual pulling, 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 drawing closer, drawing closer, drawing closer. And we're thankful for this. And one day, Father, we'll draw so close that like a magnet, as Brother Bram said, that magnet goes over, we'll just be drawn up to meet the eldest brother in the air. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. If the...
brethren would prepare the elements for communion. And we would turn our Bibles to John chapter 13.